You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Well, tonight, I pray that we will make much of our great God as we bear witness to just his faithfulness in our lives. As I have the opportunity to do each year at the beginning of the year, I just get to reflect on the faithfulness of God in my own life. It was 20 years ago, about this time, that the Lord saved me. At that time, I was in a drug and alcohol treatment center in South Texas and entered that place, a very obviously broken man, recently divorced, depressed, anxious, a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week methamphetamine addict, and just really had no hope. And it was in that place that the Lord touched my life, and he saved me. And I was in a non-gospel recovery setting, and so I didn't really have a lot of language to describe what had happened to me, and so I started talking immediately about a revolution that had happened in my life, and I wanted other people to know about that. And I always joke that that's not very popular in a treatment setting as a patient to be talking about a revolution, particularly with security. But I didn't have words to explain what had taken place in my heart, and I'll talk a little bit more about that story at the interest meeting when we talk steps on Sunday. But it was on January 1st of 2000 is my sobriety date, because I actually relapsed in treatment while I was in treatment on December 31st, 1999, at a patient New Year's Eve party. And when I talk about relapse, I had a mentor on campus. He was a big brother who was also in the program, who took me into his room, and he took a pharmaceutical speed, and he chopped it up, and he handed me a straw, and he said, "Do you want some?" And being a speed addict, I said, "Absolutely." And so I used drugs illegally for the last time, at least up to this date. And when I went to bed that night, I had no idea that that would be the last time. And so there's a lot of gratitude in my heart around this time of the year, because of what the change that God has made in my life. And it's not that my life is a perfect one. My sin is ever before me. You know, he takes seasons to kind of reset. And as we've been off the last couple of weeks, I've been in that time of resetting, and he helps me to see where I'm off. And there's ugliness that comes out as we talk about just the way that the Lord purifies our hearts. He brings if you think about heating up precious metal, it brings the dross, just the impurities, to the surface. And when it comes to the surface, it's just not pretty, you know, but it helps us to see it for what it is and helps to foster repentance in us. And so today, I'm in a better place than when we left the last time, and I'm really grateful for that. And I'm not done. I'm an imperfect man who still struggles with sin, who struggles with things like anger and lust and greed and selfishness and all of those things. But God is progressively making me more and more like him. And so I'm just so grateful for that. As a ministry, we find ourselves in kind of the conclusion of our fifth year of ministry here in Plano, Texas. And so just the joy that it has been to have impact in this community as a ministry is overwhelming. And to see the witness of God's people as their hearts and lives are transformed to go into this community and to tell others and to bring others. And, so we're entering our sixth year, the ministry that we have here didn't start here. It actually started as we were a campus of the Village Church, and that preceded way back to January of 2004. And so that was our first recovery meeting, was January 1st of 2004 in Highland Village, Texas. And so it's hard to believe that I am 16 years into this. work. And so starting my 17th year, and just to think about God's faithfulness to sustain and to be, and to see how he's grown us as a ministry. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves in terms of a ministry. But there's a much bigger story going on, and that's the story of God. And so those of us who are in Christ are the beneficiaries of a story of a revolution that started 2,000 years ago on a cross, and who has now captivated our hearts. And now we get to live with mission and purpose in life where before we were just lost. And so we also find ourselves in this in the context of a story in who we are as the citizens of this greater kingdom, but also as citizens of the United States. And, you know, we find ourselves in a time, in a turbulent time, where a lot of times we think that at the beginning of the new year, there's going to be these new things and that we're going to get to leave behind so much of what is old, and so much of what was, we now find ourselves in as a country, and to see just what's going on politically. And, you know, you don't have to look very far by looking at the news or even at the Golden Globe Awards to realize that there's much talk and much influence of the culture. And so we as a church are named Citizens Church for a reason, because our highest allegiance is to a kingdom that's not a political party, but our highest allegiance is to a kingdom that transcends every country and every nation on this planet. And so there's both, that comes with benefits and responsibilities as citizens of the kingdom of God. And we are a gospel-centered ministry, as I said before, and so we talk a lot about Jesus. There's a lot of good things that other programs offer that are not gospel-centered, but they are just missing the main thing, which is everything. And so we appreciate the truth that's found out there. We just want to reclaim that truth and place it within the context from which it was borrowed and apply it within a way that leads to life and wholeness and hope. So whether you're a believer or not at this point, you are welcome here. We love your questions, and we are not offended by your questions, and we are thankful that the Lord has brought you here tonight. So as Citizens Church, the tagline to that is all people, one kingdom. And so the kingdom of God goes out to every tribe, tongue, and nation, and God is saving from every part of the world, and that he calls us to be a part of that work as his hands and feet here on the earth, which is means that we are going to be, in some ways, in contrast to what the world believes. And there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of people who use their position to influence others. And we just want to make sure that the loudest voice in our life is the voice of God. And so what a joy it is to be able to bring God's word to bear on the realities of our lives. As a ministry, as I mentioned, we finished up last year, and we're beginning a new year, and so we're beginning a new semester that includes both our STEPS ministry, which is birthed out of our recovery ministry, as well as our recovery ministry, which you guys are a part of tonight, and we'll find out more about if you're with us for a first time in our newcomers that comes just after this. But out of our recovery ministry, we are a ministry of movement, and so we want people to acclimate here, and that at some point we want to step into the more intensive discipleship process called STEPS. And so that is a program that we offer about three times a year. We offer that on Saturdays in the fall and in the spring, and on Wednesdays during the summer in kind of an expedited format. And so we have our next STEPS interest meeting this Sunday at 1:00. And so you can register for that on the Citizens Church website. What's going to happen from that STEPS interest meeting is that those who are interested in participating or serving in STEPS in this upcoming semester then will be directed to come into recovery groups. which is where you're at already, on Wednesday nights to do the steps prep work, which we'll be moving through for the next 4 weeks after tonight. At the conclusion of last semester, we were just coming off the mission trip from the last step study. We had gone to Paducah, Texas. And so we always have a celebration service at the conclusion of our step study. And it is not only for those who have been in steps, but also for those who have been in our recovery groups. And it's just an opportunity for us to pick up stones, to memorialize the faithfulness of God, and to mark those stones in a way that we might remember what God did in this season of our lives. And so we did that on the 18th of December, and then we took 2 weeks off. But on the 18th, we just ran out of time. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool that we actually ran out of time, that people didn't have enough time to share about all that the Lord had been up to in the last semester? And so what I told you is that we were going to allocate some time tonight for those of you who didn't get a chance to share. And there was a number of you who raised your hands and said, hey, I just didn't get a chance to share. And so with that, we're just going to bring forward some of the things that the Lord did last semester as an encouragement to those of you who are coming in, maybe for the first time this semester. And so the way this will work is that I always like to put some guardrails on this. What we are doing is we are bringing glory to God. We are pointing to Him. Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if someone comes up here and begins to lead us in a different message, a message of, you know, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, or, you know, I went to some self-help program or whatever, then you're probably going to have me come down here and say, hey, we really appreciate that you're here. Thank you for being here, but we want to bring glory to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that we guard what it is that's being said from up here, not because we're threatened by it, just because we want to bring true hope to people. And that hope doesn't come from us, it comes from Him. It doesn't come from a program. One of the distinctives that we have is that programs don't heal people. Our program points to the person and work of Christ, and He has the power to heal. So with that being said, also, we just want to give each person 3 or 4 minutes, 4 or 5 minutes, to speak. And so if that gets a little long-winded, then you may also see me in the back just kind of waving, just to give as many people the opportunity. So we're going to spend about 20 minutes. That should give 4 or 5 of us the opportunity to come up and speak. And so if you didn't get a chance to share, you can come down here and sit in front. That way we kind of have an idea of how many people want to share, and we'll just share from the mic. So who wants to come up and be first? Brad. Awesome. Test 1, 2. Yep. Nope. Now. Yep.
Okay. I'm probably the strangest candidate for somebody to come into the STEPS program. We were returning missionaries, having spent 7 years in Central America teaching recovery ministry to churches. But when we came home, we found ourselves struggling in transition. And as usual, God uses that opportunity to do something good in our lives. I grew up in a Christian home, but it was more than slightly dysfunctional in many areas. I grew up, my mom had several miscarriages and decided she would never bond with me when she was pregnant. And that continued. After I was born, she wanted to get pregnant and have another child, and she bonded with that child. And before death, she even told me, I don't know who raised you, because I didn't. So I grew up not feeling loved, not feeling accepted. And I transferred those feelings to God. And I said, okay, I was a child in the home. I did get fed most of the time, so that was a good thing. But I wasn't really loved, accepted, looked to, or any of those things. And so I transferred all of that into my relationship with God. And that God, yes, God loved me, but I was kind of one of the outside children, just one of those that were just along for the ride. And so I spent a lot of time trying to earn love and trying to gain love. And in a sense, it made me think selfishly about many things. So even though I was able to go and minister and help others, I still had hurts in my heart that many times I just covered up by wearing a mask. I'm a great mask wearer. You don't often, my wife can read me real well. She's had 31 years of practice. But most people cannot. They don't know that I struggle and when I'm struggling. And so one of the things that I took from Steps is God really opened up my heart and showed me without a doubt that He loves me unconditionally. It's not based on my performance. In reality, it's in spite of my performance. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's freely given. And let me tell you what, for me, that's water to a thirsty soul. All this time, I've been trying to serve God to gain acceptance. And now I have the opportunity to serve God out of gratitude. And that's so much more freeing, so much more powerful, and so much greater blessing. I am thankful that God stirred in our hearts and gave us this opportunity to come and be a part of Steps. Because, you know, God moves in a powerful way. And it doesn't matter where you're at, and it doesn't matter what your need is. He's got what you need, and He is who you need. And so I just want to say, encourage you, don't miss the opportunity. It costs in time, it costs in effort, but it's worth the price. What I gained in those 4 months, 12, 13 weeks, I would have gladly spent 12 or 13 years to earn that. And I didn't earn it. It was all a gift, and I'm grateful. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Holly. And to be honest, I started Steps because my husband did it last spring. And he said, well, I think you should do it too. And I said, well, with the kids at home, it's not going to work because they go to bed kind of early for us to do it at the same time. So if you do it in the spring, I'll do it in the fall. So that's why my initial reason for going through Steps. But then the Lord was also prompting me, like, you know, you've got stuff going on in your life that you need to deal with. So I'm going to read mine because I will do better that way. So, so I came into Steps knowing that there were things I need to deal with in my life, but I wasn't entirely sure what all of that was. So wind back 8.5 years ago, and I hit the first major challenge in my life, the miscarriage of my second child. Up to that point, I'm a crier too, so bear with me. Up to that point, I really hadn't known what it meant to experience loss and grief. I was blessed to still have all four of my grandparents alive, and I hadn't really lost anyone close to me at that point. So this was new to me. The Lord was gracious in that year to show me how trials in my life, especially this one, were such mercy to reveal to me my genuine and desperate need for a Savior. I was walking with the Lord, but He made that time in my life that much richer and sweeter, and He was so gentle with me in my sadness and sorrow. So fast forward to 2 years ago in 2018, I thought I had dealt with my grief related to losing my child, but the Lord was again going to show me that I was frail. That year, I lost a coworker to cancer, my grandfather, my best friend's mom to cancer, my other grandfather, and then my sweet dog died to top it all off. It's an understatement to say that I was feeling the heavy weight of grief. After a brutal spring, I thought it couldn't get much more painful. But that summer, I found out from my sister that my family wasn't all that I had held it up to be. I found out that one of my siblings had been emotionally unfaithful to their spouse, and that just rocked my world. To give a little background, I grew up my whole life in church. I was raised by amazing, God-fearing parents, and I'm the product of a long legacy of believers on both sides of my family, and it's truly been a blessing. But the evil one meant to use that to harm me. I started to believe the lie that my family was perfect and to be highly esteemed. I ultimately held my perfect family up as an idol. And when that idol was knocked off its pedestal, grief hit me yet again. It was the loss of something else in my life. And then there were the ramifications of what I held up as a perfect life. When I was younger, I thought to myself that if I was going to be a part of my family, I needed to do all that I could do to keep that image up. I turned wholeheartedly toward legalism and began to believe the lie that what I did and how I performed was a direct correlation to God's approval of me. I was so worried that God was mad at me whenever I messed up. And at the same time, all that pride of self-condemnation simultaneously swung hard to the other side of pride in my self-righteousness. I would and I could follow all the rules, heaping condemnation and shame upon others if they didn't. And that manifested itself both outwardly and in my thought life. I felt so out of control. Up to that point, I had defined my worth and value by what I could produce, what I could do, but now I didn't have any control over this family situation, and I couldn't produce a flawless family. I couldn't fix it. Out of that crept in the pride of self-doubt and self-condemnation. My thought life became unhealthy, rejecting myself day after day because I was comparing myself to others, and I wasn't measuring up. That overflowed in judgment and condemnation of others as I had to find a way to put myself back up as an idol over others. So I went into steps with all this grief and pride and resentment and condemnation, pretty much hitting all of the assessments that we talked about, believing God was working in it all and would continue to work in it all, but I couldn't see the way forward. But God was so completely gracious. He used his word to remind me of who he is, to reestablish me in his truth, show me where the evil one had done some real damage, and to reveal to me lies that were so deeply ingrained that I was believing them as the gospel truth. Through the steps process, the Lord spoke to me through his word, the steps book, our group time, and my mentor, and he began the work of resetting my feet on his solid ground. I continue to struggle with the comparison thing, but the Lord is daily freeing me from that unhealthy thought life. And I continue to grieve well and work out what living as a daughter of God really looks like when it comes to how I relate with my family. I've seen so much growth, and I'm hopeful and expectant for what the Lord has ahead for me. Okay, one last thing for those of you who are thinking about jumping into steps. I want to encourage you that the Lord is eager to meet you where you are. It's hard and it takes commitment, but it's so worth it. So I want to challenge you to be, if you're going to be a part of it, to be completely honest and to drag your sin into the light. It sounds so scary, and it is, but it honestly is so life-giving. As Ephesians 5 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Thanks.
Hi there, my name is Gil, and I didn't really prepare for what I wanted to say, so I'm just kind of going off the top of my head. I feel the Lord calling me to tell you about the mission trip that was taken to Paducah, Texas. It's at the end of each semester, and I would highly recommend it. When the world looks at Paducah, they would see a town that is dying. The population is slowly dwindling. The square is only about half the stores are probably vacant and the building's in need of repair. But in going there, we encountered a God that is at work. The people are broken just like us. And it allowed us an opportunity to come alongside a couple that was on the mission field, and they've come back and to the town that they grew up in. And God is at work there. they are trying to just partner with God in revitalizing the town. And we helped them put on a couple events to kind of bring people to the town together. And it gave us an opportunity to show the love of Christ to a lot of the people. And one of the people we encountered, his name was Bill. He'd lived there about, I don't know, 25 years. You could tell he had a really hard life. And people's impression of him from a worldly standpoint was that he wasn't valuable, probably, just based upon the reaction of when he came to the event and he was welcomed with open arms. And he seemed to be very surprised. Gave us a chance to visit with him and just love on him. And they had a drawing at the end of the night, and he won. He won a gift card, and he was ecstatic. The lady that lives there, Mona, she pulled out her phone, connected him to Amazon. He bought painting supplies because he was wanting to paint his house. He was on top of the world. So much so that even the next day, he came back just to say thank you for us being there and showing love to that town. We met many other people as well that are in the just where they need the love of God to touch their hearts. But if you have the opportunity to go after this coming semester in June or July, whenever it is planned, it hasn't been set yet, I would highly encourage you to go. It will change your heart and how you see people. Thank you.
So I'm Brad's other half. I've been married to him 31 years this week. Going to celebrate in May, but... So Brad and I definitely had two different backgrounds. I came from pretty much an agnostic home. The only exposure that I had was when people would give me rides to church. And I heard the gospel when I was younger, and I yearned for that. I yearned for peace. I yearned for love and all those great things. And but my mom wouldn't even let us have a Bible in our home for many years. I endured 5 years of sexual abuse by my stepfather with my mother's consent. At 16, I turned my mother into CPS to save my 13-year-old brother from committing suicide. He tried to kill himself in front of her, and she said, "Do it. Pull the trigger. Let me see you be a big man. Do it." And I was standing there. And nothing but the Lord. It was totally God, because it rose up within me that I was going to tell. I was finally going to tell. So we were taken out of my mom's. I went to my principal, told him what's going on. CPS got involved. I never spent another night in my mother's home, neither did my brother. But the next day, I found out I was pregnant, and I was barely 16 years old. So very difficult situation. But the Lord was gracious and very good and worked on all of those things. And when I, 3 months later, my uncle took me in, and I really found Christ and was hungry for his word. And he restored me. And he was so, just like that song said tonight, so tangible, so present in my greatest time of need. And so God has been gracious and good to me. And as Brad said, we have over 12 years experience in recovery ministry, and I've dealt with a lot of those things, and that has been so good. And coming back from the mission field, most people don't know this, but it's actually harder to come home than it is to go to a foreign country. So very hard, even though we were very confident that this was what the Lord had for us, and just trying to figure out how do we reset and even think like Americans again. So when we started talking about doing steps, I prayed and I asked God for two things. I asked God to reveal to Brad how much he really loved him. So I just want to say that God answers prayers. And for me, I asked the Lord to help me understand something that I've been dealing with all of my life, but I never really could understand it or put a word to it. But I had this, like, I don't even know if I have an adjective to tell you how strong, but I had this immense need to have my own home. And we sold our home. We were 3 years from paying our home off, and we were on track, and before we sold it and went to the mission field. And we sold it before the great, when everything was low, and now we're coming back, and the same house is literally double. So I'm just like, whoa. But even on the field, I was like always talking to Brad about, oh, we've got to save. We've got to have our own home. We've got to have our own home. And so I asked the Lord, show me what that is. And he did, in his goodness and his grace. And just really revealed to me that my idol was security, that I needed the security. But I have lived, by the way, I couldn't even tell you in how many people's homes I have lived for either extended time or short period of times. And some of those experiences have been great, and some of them have not. But I was just like, I cannot be old and alone and living with somebody. I just can't do that. I'm done. So in recovery, God really showed me that, and that I also had grief and loss that I really need to just really give to the Lord, and he let him heal and work in my heart. And some of that was just all the communities of people that we've loved and we've left, you know. And when we left, we didn't just leave our family. We left the most amazing church community and that we had been involved in for over 7 years, and it was like, it blindsided me for sure. So I had a lot of grief and loss too over that. And so when we came back, Brad's like, we're buying a house and we're going to live where you want to live. That's what Brad told me. But when we started looking at houses, eventually we looked and we were looking in this McKinney area and everything. And we almost bought a house. But I kept telling Brad, I said, no, we can't buy a house. And he's like looking at me like, who are you? What? I thought this was the whole plan. And I just said these words, we need to not put down roots just yet in case God has something else for us. And that's what I said. So we rented, which Brad was totally shocked at. So, but then God has, the other thing that came up in recovery was Brad got offered a missions director job in Atlanta, Texas, which is not as bad as Paducah, but it's not a whole lot better. But it's in a little bitty old country town. And when that offer presented itself, it was right at the beginning of Steps. I'm telling you, an anger came over me like I've never known before. And again, it was God's perfect timing because he really dealt with my need to be in control, my need to have the sense of security, and that I had really, you know, and that does come from insecurity as a child and everything, but the Lord really did a deep work in me. And so I'm just so thankful for our time in Steps, and I'm so thankful that my group, you know, and it is very different from the ministry that we did, but it's amazing how God just knits your group and the leaders and even this mentor thing. I'm like, you mean I'm going to be a mentor? Somebody's going to mentor me that I don't even know, you know? So all of those things that I was worried about, God just was so gracious and good. And I had an amazing, precious mentor, and God just used her mightily in my life. So I'm thankful for this time, and I'm thankful that God truly answered my prayers for both of us.
Well, thank all of you who came forward and shared. I just want to remind, if you didn't have a chance to pick up a stone, I have placed them back there on the back table. There's some markers back there so you can mark it to memorialize what the Lord has done in this past semester. Just in terms of vision for the upcoming year, having been now in ministry, doing kind of the same thing for the last 16 years, there's just been a mission statement that really stuck with me, and it's actually the original mission statement of the Village Church before they changed their mission statement, their current mission statement is great, but I just think that it's particularly fitting for a recovery ministry, and that mission statement is pretty simple. It is to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what comes with that is just an idea of change, and there's something that you'll hear in recovery circles, that if nothing changes, nothing changes. But what I'll tell you is that whenever Jesus changes a heart, everything changes. And like I said before, that it's not like all of a sudden everything is fixed. It's just that as I come to know God and my relationship with Him changes, it shapes how I relate to everything else. It shapes how I relate to my spouse. It shapes how I relate to my money. It shapes how I relate to sex. It shapes how I relate to all of these different things, to my job. And because the gospel influences each of those and changes my relationships in the way that I relate to the world, the way I relate to God, the way I relate to myself. I mean, the world talks a lot about self-esteem, but here's what you need to know. I will never love myself the way I am, should love myself until I see myself through God's eyes, until I experience His love. It's not by loving myself the most, it's by putting Him first in my life that now I can see myself rightly in all my imperfections and all my sin, but to see His love, that I am broken, but I am loved. And so I just want to put up on the board, just because we always talk about, we want to offer biblical counseling in the context of biblical community, and we're going to be talking about that a lot in the coming weeks, in the next 3 or 4 weeks. But I just want to give you a picture, just one picture for tonight, and that is a biblical anthropology. So if you think about anthropology, is human beings in the context in which they exist. And so this is a very simplified version. This isn't our expanded version, just because we want to take baby steps, right? And so basically, this biblical anthropology suggests that biblically, I have an inner man. I have a heart. This is the decisive agent within me that lives, that I am physically embodied, right? I have a body. Beyond that, I live in the context of relationships. I have a family, and I live in the greater context of a society. And so I think we could all probably see that that's true. And if we were to add layers to this, which we will eventually, we would see that there's a spiritual reality beyond that. There's a spiritual battle, and that God sits sovereignly enthroned. But for now, I just want to stick with this to make a point, that there are interventions that can happen at each of these levels, that there's an intervention at the level of society, which is kind of the next slide. And this is sociologists. You talk about political reform and education reform and legal reform and all of those things. And unless you come from a Christian worldview, you're probably going to approach those things thinking that if we could just fix this or we could just fix that, then everything would be okay. The problem is it just doesn't go deep enough, okay? Because there's a reason why our societies and our politics and our education are broken. And it's not that that's a bad, that it's not a good thing to be a part of the good works in trying to reform those things. It just doesn't fix the problem. The next level might be a family therapist who is working on the ways that we relate to other people. in those family structures. The next would be maybe a psychiatrist or a doctor who works at the level of the body and can provide medication and those sorts of things that help biochemistry. But there's a reason why our biochemistry is broken. There's a reason why our family relationships are broken. And unless what's fundamentally the problem changes, what is influencing all those other things, what's infecting all those other things, unless that changes, those are just treating symptoms of the problem. And so what we want to see is that Jesus in the gospel captivates our hearts and changes the way that we relate to all of those things. And so we need a Jesus intervention of our hearts that then affects all of those other things. So with that being said, I can't change my own heart, and you can't change my heart. And so that brings us to that we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people who are honest enough with ourselves, honest enough with God in terms of our need, that we might invite him into this space to do the work that only he can do. And I'll tell you this, he's faithful. He is faithful. And we need to be devoted to his word and a people of prayer and to watch him work among us as we're honest with what's actually going on in our hearts. To the one who already knows. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the men and women that you've gathered here. What a joy it is, Lord. I know that we come in different types of brokenness. And I thank you that you are the only one who can and who has promised to undo all that's been done through sin and through the fall. That there is a hope that transcends our own brokenness and the brokenness that is so clear to see around us. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.